First John chapter 2. And I'll read verses 18 down through verse 27. First John chapter 2 and verse 18. And John says, "Children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen. From this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself has made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, but as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, we pray and thank you for the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us now as we seek to understand your Word, that you would be gracious to us and send to us your Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts to the Word and teach us great and wonderful things today. Bless your Word to us, guide us in our thoughts, guide in preaching and hearing, and be honored among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we'll look at this afternoon are verses 24 and 25, in which the Apostle Paul gives us first an exhortation, then a blessing, and third, a promise. An exhortation, a blessing, and a promise. And the exhortation is found in the beginning of verse 24, where he says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." The reason why John wrote this was to safeguard believers against false teachers who had come into the church and the heresies that they were spreading and seeking to lead them astray. Back in verse 18, at the end of the verse, he spoke of many antichrists have arisen. By this we know that it is the last hour. Many false teachers who opposed the truth of Christ coming in human flesh had come among the people of God. Their prevalence, their influence showed that it was the last hour, the last days, the time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Behind all antichrists, behind all false teachers and every false doctrine is always the work of Satan, who is the liar and the father of lies from the beginning. And he is always at war with his crafty schemes in one way or another, seeking to do harm to the church. Down in verse 26, he speaks of the goal of these false teachers. "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." They were trying to lead them astray. and some had been led astray and had gone out of the church, as he mentions in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. And then in verses 20 and 21, John addresses believers whom he is convinced they know the truth. In verse 20, they have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to all believers, and the Holy Spirit enlightens the minds of believers into the truth so that they are able to discern the difference between error and truth. And then in verse 21, he says, I have written to you. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. In verse 22, he begins to speak again of the heresy that the false teachers had brought. Beginning of verse 22, he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And the particular error that John speaks of in this letter is an error that denied that Jesus Christ had come in human flesh, that the Son of God had been united to human flesh. And if the Son of God had not been united to human flesh in his sufferings upon the cross, then there could be no propitiation for sin, there could be no forgiveness of sin, and John understood that this would undermine the entire gospel. He says at the end of verse 22, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. So the sum of the summary of verses 18 down through verse 23 was that the church was being assaulted by various heresies sent by Satan through false teachers seeking to lead them astray and do harm to the church. So then the question becomes, what are believers to do in the light of the false teachers who are all around them? How are believers to respond? How are they to respond to the heresies to which they were exposed? And John begins to give the answer in his exhortation in the beginning of verse 24. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. It is an exhortation to persevere in the truth of the gospel, which they heard from the very beginning of their Christian experience, and not to depart from it. The gospel had been preached to them in the beginning of their Christian life. John here refers to the apostolic gospel, the gospel that had been preached to them by the apostles, the gospel that we have in the pages of the New Testament. And John is telling them that what they had heard was true, and that it had not changed, and that it was not going to change. It was still the same, and it would always be the same. And so their duty and their response to an unchanging gospel was, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. It is true for every generation of believers. As it was in John's day, the devil takes no rest in his attacks against the truth of God to seek to sow his errors in the church. We are not exposed to the same false teachers that John spoke of in his day. But the church is always exposed to errors in one form or another, whether it be in doctrine, in practice, or in the worship of the church. The devil always has his crafty schemes seeking to corrupt the church and lead believers astray. There are always men who are always attracted to something new. Some new kind of teaching, some novel, innovative method. What Paul calls itching ears. Always intrigued, always amused by the latest ideas in theology, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Like a Christian version of what Paul found in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, where he found those who spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new. There are always those who want to bring something new and novel into the church. That's what was happening in John's day, and it often happens in every day. People get tired. People get tired of the same old thing, and they want something new. But the believer is to realize that the gospel of Jesus and the truth of God's word is never subject to any change. It is an unchanging gospel. It is firm, it is stable, it is unalterable. It does not change before the ideas and the opinions of men. We are not to be thrown on a sea of speculation. We are not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and by the craftiness and the trickery of men. We are to be firmly anchored in the unchanging truth of the gospel as it came through Jesus and his apostles and is given to us in the scripture. Once we have learned, what John is saying is, once we have learned the truth of the word, we are to have that word, that truth abiding in us, and we are not to allow that word to depart from us. This was what they were to do in the midst of all the deceivers trying to lead them astray. He says in verse 24, As for you, this is what you must do. You must let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. We live in a time in which this has special relevance to us as believers, because we live in a time of unprecedented change in the world all around us. In the world in which we live, nothing seems to be the same. Everything seems to be changing, and everything seems to be in a constant state of change. Science is always changing, scientific knowledge always increasing. Technology constantly advancing so that we can hardly keep up with it. Many of us can remember when there wasn't even such a thing as an internet. And we never would have even dreamed of such a thing. And we could have never even thought of the revolution that would it bring in all the social media and all the changes in communication. Changes like this that man develops. There are always good things that man develops, but then man takes what is good and turns it into evil because of his sinful nature. Everything is in this state of continuous change all around us. Medical science is constantly changing. New treatments, new medications, new therapies. The advertising industry, when they market a product, they would always label the product new and improved, or advanced formulation. They would never label their product and say the same old thing. It's always new, because everything that is new is better, and everything that is advanced is better. Something must be wrong if something never changes and never advances. That's the idea that the world plants in our mind in the culture of change in which we live. Nothing can stay the same. Nothing is stable, constant, true, or firm. Everything must be constantly changing. Everything must be constantly advancing. This culture of change is now even found in regard to us as human beings. Things that we once thought were unchangeable, now we are told they must change. We used to think in terms of men and women. If a baby was born a boy, he would be a male. If a baby was born a girl, she would become a woman. But now we are told that these things must change. Even our gender is in a constant state of flux, and we could be one thing, but then later become something different. One's orientation, as they say, could change. You might be oriented one way, you might be oriented another way. A different day, and you can be whatever you want to be, oriented whatever way you want. You never know what change may come over you. We've been told for decades that morality is always changing. That's what we were told 20, 30 years ago. Morality is relative. Morality is always in a state of change. We heard that 20, 30 years ago, but we never knew that it would end up in this. Good is called evil, evil is called good. There is no such thing that is fixed that is called good. There is no such thing that is evil that is fixed called evil. We used to hear the word family, and we would think of a father and a mother and children. But the word family is progressing and changing, and it never means the same thing. These kind of ideas that we once thought were stable and true, they are outdated, they are outfashioned. And they must be replaced by new ideas. We were once evolving creatures. Now we are progressive creatures. We've evolved into progression. And everything must change, and every kind of change, we are told, is possible. The whole mindset of our view of life and our former way of thinking, it has all been wrong. It must all be thrown out. A whole new way of thinking must be adopted without any question. History changes. History is not based on facts. History is only based on one's interpretation. And history can be changed. It can be canceled whenever someone wants. And we could go on and on with all of this. The sum of it all is that we are living in a change culture. If we could pick one word to describe the world around us, it would be change. Everything around us changes. And change is always good. And change is always better. It finds its way into the church. Believers begin to think the same way. The truths of the Bible, the things that we once believed, they must be subject to change as well. Many in the professing church would tell us that the church must change. The church must change because the world is constantly changing around us, and so the church must change as well. If the church doesn't change, then the world will look on the church as old-fashioned and outdated. And worst of all, the worst word of all is irrelevant. If the church doesn't change with the world, it will become irrelevant, which means it will have no meaning, it will have no application, no influence, and no effect for good. No appeal. If the church does not change, it will have no appeal. No attractiveness to the constantly changing world. I would say something different. I would say the very opposite. In a world of constant change, in a world that is in endless change, what could be more relevant than an institution which does not change, which stands firm and is constant and is always true? Rather than being irrelevant, we might be most relevant in a church that doesn't change. This constant kind of thinking of change is not just found in liberal denominations. It's found in all kinds of denominations. The charismatic churches, they have the gift of prophecy, always looking for a new word, a new revelation from God, which often leads them astray from the word that they have heard from the beginning. The desire for change is even found in Reformed churches. We've had, a few years ago, the thing called New Calvinism. A new wind of doctrine blowing into the Reformed churches. It was called New Calvinism. Not like John Calvin's Calvinism, but there a new Calvinism that John Calvin didn't know about. I don't think John Calvin would like his name attached to it. The problem with the New Calvinism is, it's not new anymore. It's already the old New Calvinism. The wind already blew, and it's no longer new. We have a new law in some Reformed churches. Not the old law of the Ten Commandments that came through Moses, but a new law that Jesus gave us, as if Jesus is in contradiction with the Ten Commandments. And we even have, unfortunately, new worship that takes place in Reformed churches, and we have what is called, and I quote, the New Reformed. And someone told me that not long ago. We are not the old Reformed, we are the New Reformed. We are not the old Reformed of the Protestant Reformation and the Puritans, we are the New Reformed of the 20th century America. So we feel the pressure. The church feels the pressure of this constant change, and even the Reformed churches are not immune to it. But to all of this kind of change, what would the Apostle John say? With all of this kind of change, John would say, despite all the changes that men claim when it comes to the truth of the gospel, he would say, nothing has really changed at all. He would say, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let it remain, let it continue in you, the word, the doctrine, the truth, the worship of the church that you heard from the very beginning. Now, John wrote this letter in the year somewhere between 85 and 90 AD. And John was a very old man when he wrote this letter. And we see back in verse 13 and verse 14, in the beginning of those verses, he writes to those who are called fathers. In other words, these were men who had become old in the faith with John. They were men who perhaps they heard the truth in the beginning of their Christian experience 40, 50 years ago. These were the fathers of the faith in the Christian church. 40, 50 years ago, they heard the gospel truth, and John is telling them that nothing has changed ever since. They could look back over the years. They could remember what they heard in the beginning, decades before. And John is telling them it is just as true. It is just as certain and stable as when you first heard it. And this is your antidote to all of the winds of error that blow about the church. As for you, he says, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The same thing is true for us as well. We remember the truths of God's word that have come to us over the years. When the Word came to us, not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction, and when the Word came to us, our minds were open to the Scriptures. Our minds were enlightened, and we saw truth in God's Word. We can remember these things in regard to the great doctrines of the Bible. And there could be any number of these great doctrines, the doctrine of God's creation. From Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and His work was finished. And the teaching of evolution that may have been in our minds was blown away by the doctrine of God's creation. And then on the seventh day He rested, and we learn that there was a Sabbath rest for man, 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. The Word came to us and taught us about the fall into human sin and how terrible is sin. How terrible was the fall of the human race into sin. What ruin it brought upon us. But God has shown to us a Savior in Jesus Christ. And when our eyes were opened to Jesus, and when we saw our first sight of Him in the Gospel, it was the most amazing thing that we had ever seen, that our sin had been removed by the death of Jesus on a cross. And our works counted for nothing. In Him there is perfect righteousness, so that we are able to stand. We learn justification by faith alone, the perfect righteousness of Christ given to us as a gift eternally, and we are safe standing in His righteousness. The promise that His blood will cleanse us from all sin has never failed us in all these years. Some of us, we can look back decades ago when we first heard these truths. We may not remember the hour or the day, but they came to us not just as words from men, but they came to us in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of election. When we first heard the doctrine of God's election, that our salvation did not rest on anything that we have ever done, but it rests upon God's eternal plan of salvation. How amazing that was! And we could say with Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself." We remember when truths like the central place of the church in the life of a Christian dawned upon us. What a life-changing event that was. We remember when we learned of the central place of preaching in the worship of the church. We remember when it first dawned upon us what is called the regulative principle of worship, which tells us that God alone has the authority to tell men how they should gather and worship Him in His house. What an astonishing, what a simple idea! But what an astonishing idea as well. We are Reformed and confessional Christians. We have a confession of faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We remember when that doctrine, when that document, how it helped us to learn so many of God's truths. Whenever these truths came to us, over the years, decades ago, we were like the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, where we read that he opened their minds to understand the scripture. That's what happened to us. And after Jesus opened the minds of those disciples to understand the scriptures, those disciples remembered that experience for decades afterwards. Truth becomes an experience. Truth becomes an experience when it comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes to us and opens our minds to understand the scriptures, that's an experience that we can never forget. And the word and the truth of the Bible becomes the most precious treasure to us in the whole world. It ought to be. It's like gold and silver. And after someone has been through that, what person would give up any truth of the Bible for anything else? Just like those to whom John wrote in his day, here we are today, decades later, living in a world that is on a sea of constant, endless change. And we might wonder, perhaps the truth that we learned decades ago, perhaps it has changed in some way. John would tell us no. He would say, whatever they do in the world, he says, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. We have the same exhortation in different words throughout the rest of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Moses said, only give heed to yourself and to your soul diligently, lest you forget what your eyes have seen, and they depart from you, from your heart, all the days of your life. David said in Psalm 119, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul said to the Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And it's one of the requirements for an elder. If a man wants to be an elder in the church, then he must be one who stands fast with the word of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he must be one who is holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refuse those who contradict. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, no need to change there, turn there, you can look at that later. But he says in verse 7, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And then he says in the very next verse, do not be carried away by strange and varied teaching. Because Christ is always the same and he is unchanging, do not be carried away by the strange teaching. And Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, he said, remember therefore what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. To the church at Philadelphia, he said, I am coming quickly, hold fast to what you have heard. And Jude said this, I felt it necessary to appeal to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So the whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, confirms what John is saying in this exhortation, that God's word is never changing. It is never subject to any change. Once the word is written, it stands forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Those of us who have been believers for a number of years, even decades, one of the things that has happened to us is that we can look back over the years and we can see how many innovations, how many new ideas, new programs, new ways, novel methods have come into the life of the church. And what happens with them? They come, they go. They blow in one side of the church, they blow out the other side of the church. Give it just a little time, it'll be gone. These new ideas, these new innovations that men come up with, and they never give what they promise. And in the midst of all of this, we have the unchanging, eternal, settled Word of God. So, the world can cry out for its change. The world can declare everything is changing. What a comfort, what an encouragement to us that we have the unchanging Word of God in Holy Scripture. What peace and security it gives to us that what He says to us in the Word, His promises, His commands, all of His word, it never changes. It is always the same forever and ever. Though the earth would change, and though the mountains would slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, yet the truths of God's word can never be shaken and will never change. That's what John is saying here in the beginning of verse 24. As for you, in the midst of all these things, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Then after his exhortation, then John speaks of a blessing that is connected to the exhortation. The blessing is found in the second half of verse 24, where he says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. He repeats himself. He repeats the entire phrase again for emphasis. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, this is the blessing. You also will abide in the Son and in the Father. To abide in the Son and in the Father speaks of our fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And John is telling us that it is the truth that we have heard from the beginning, which is abiding in us, which is the means of our continuing in our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship is one of the reasons, fellowship with God is one of the reasons John wrote this letter. He wanted all believers to know this fellowship. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This was John's desire in writing this letter, so that all believers would experience and continue to know the fellowship of the Father and the Son. But now John tells us the means. He tells us now how to maintain our fellowship with the Father and the Son. By having the things that we have heard from the beginning abiding, continuing in us. Fellowship is sharing what one has with another. And that's what God's word is. The Son, the Father are sharing with us their word in Holy Scripture. Their word never changes. And so we must continue. If we are to continue in fellowship with them, we must continue to have what we have heard from the beginning continue to abide in us. Fellowship includes the Father and the Son speaking to us, us speaking to them in prayer. They speak to us in the Word. The unchanging, abiding Word, what we have heard from the beginning, must abide in us if we would abide and continue in our fellowship with them. It is not enough that we merely heard the Word one day, sometime in the distant past, and we gave an assent to it in our minds. That is not enough. That is not enough to keep us in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. That which we have heard from the beginning, it must continue to abide in us. It is only this continuing, this abiding of the truth that we have heard in us that continues to keep us in fellowship with the Father and the Son. We may put it this way. Our whole continuing fellowship with the Father and the Son, it depends entirely upon what we have heard from the beginning abiding in us. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you also will abide in your fellowship with the Son, and you will abide in your fellowship with the Father as well. So we have an exhortation in the beginning of verse 24, and then we have a blessing in the second half of verse 24, which is based upon that exhortation, and it is the blessing of continuing to abide in the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Finally, John brings us to a promise in verse 25. And this is the promise which he has made to us, eternal life. A promise which he himself has made to us. A promise which God the Father has made to us, the God who cannot lie, whose word we must always abide in because it never changes. It is a promise of eternal life that he will bring us to fully in the end, the highest possible joy, happiness, peace, the most glorious holiness with all the saints and the angels and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is life in all of its glory in heaven. This is the promise that he has made to us. It is based on the fellowship that begins in this life. The fellowship that begins with the Son and the Father in this life will continue in fellowship with God in its fullest glory and perfection for eternity in the world to come. God the Father will dwell among us. He will spread his tabernacle over us. There will be the throne of God and of the Lamb, and we will see his face, and we will follow him forever. The fellowship begins in this life, continues into life eternal. It is by us abiding, letting that abide in us that we have heard from the beginning. That maintains our fellowship with the Son and the Father. And then it ultimately brings us into the fullness of the promise of eternal life. And this is the promise that he himself has made to us, eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the words of the Holy Scriptures that are so certain, stable, unalterable in a world of constant change all around us. Thank you that we can rest upon the rock that is always the same. Bless your word to us, be with us now throughout the day, and help us to keep our minds fixed upon you and to be those who believe in the Lord and follow your beloved Son. Thank you now and bless these things to us in Jesus' name. Amen.